2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We can start reading from verse 15. Verse 15, it says, study to what? Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Paul was admonishing Timothy, being a bishop of the church in Ephesus, you know, about his disposition when he's dealing with scriptures. Yeah, his slant when he's dealing with scriptures. His mindset, you know, the mindset he should have, you know. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we established that word there, study, is the word that means to be eager, to be diligent. It's a word that means to be eager, to be diligent. You know, it's a word that entails laboring, a word that entails going out of your way to, you know, we said having an art of researchful reading, you know, to have an art of researchful reading. So as believers, you know, Paul talking to Timothy, which is a minister of reconciliation, is talking to we also as minister of reconciliation, that we should study, have an attitude of labor. Yeah, labor. We should have an attitude of labor when we read scriptures. We don't read scriptures in passing and just read it to know stories or to quote or to car or to cram. You know, in as much as those are good, it's good to know scriptures, to know how to quote, you know, to cram is good, beautiful. But you know, we are to have that art of labor. That art of researchful reading. He's now saying, study to show thyself approved unto God. Yeah, that is study to show that God has approved you, not study so that God will approve you. He says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, if there's a wrong right way to divide the word of truth, there is definitely a wrong way to divide the word of truth, but our disposition should be towards the right way. You know, that word here, rightly dividing, is the word that has to do with carefully trying to bring out something precious from the midst of crap or crash or trash rather, you know, trying to bring out something precious. So you is a word associated with miners that try to bring out diamonds or precious jewels from the midst of a rock. Yeah, so imagine if a rock is mixed together with diamond. For you to be able to bring out the precious diamond from that rock, you have to carefully carve out the diamond and let loose of the rock, so that everything that is of the so you don't get to lose things that are precious. Hallelujah. Yeah, so you don't get to lose things up. So you have to carefully, you know. We also use that in relation to a surgeon that's trying to have a surgery at the throat region, or maybe a very sensitive area of a baby, maybe a two-year-old baby or three-year-old baby, and you want to maybe have a surgery. You know, the skin of a two-year-old baby is not as thick as your skin. Is that true? The skin of a three-year-old baby is not as thick as our skin. So in as much as even if a doctor wants to tear our skins, rather, what do you call the word? Open our skins or slice our skins, yeah? In as much as he needs to be careful with how thick our skins are, he has to be more careful when he's dealing with a baby, yeah? So that should be our disposition when we are what? Reading scriptures, yeah? That's to be our disposition when we are reading scriptures, you know? Scriptures is given to us, you know, we're going to see in the next chapter, is given for us to labor over. It's given for us to labor over, you know? And we can also have a stand to say that it is almost impossible for, some people's favorite thing to do is to labor. No, but you rarely see people that labor and say, that's my hobby. That's the word, hobby. Yeah, so you rarely see people that labor. Can you imagine someone that's come here now to come and do bricklayer work? Yeah, and he's plastering. What's your hobby, brother? He says, I like to labor. We're in this world, there's nothing you will not find. You know, the truth is that you might find people like that. I think I have to just be careful with my words. You are supposed to have a passion for wanting to read scriptures. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But when you're going through into scriptures, you have an attitude of labor. You have an attitude of labor. Diligence. You have an attitude of diligence. Diligently laboring. Have an art of researchful reading, you know. So that means reading scriptures would entail that if you're reading Matthew 3 verse 5, for instance, when you are reading what Jesus said or whoever said whatever was said in Matthew 3 verse 5, you are going to think that where was this quoted from? The moment you leave that scripture to go and look for where it was quoted from to see the real things that were said, that's an act of research. Yeah? You know, when you're in university and stuff like that, there's something called final year project. So it is well arranged in school such that even if you don't have that attitude of research from your first year, second year, third year, and as we have it, fourth year, if you're studying a course that entails 5 years, yeah, so for your first 4 years, you can actually finish your first 4 years without having an act of research. But there's that thing called project dissertation that you do at the final year that entails you research. Is that true? Is that true? So no matter how much you try to escape from it in your assignment, you know, a lot of us, you're smiling as though you're the person I'm about to talk to, but I don't really know if it is you. But, you know, a lot of us, the number of assignments we did while in school, you know, a lot of people are so good at copying. It's very easy to copy. You know, it's very easy to copy. Sister, you don't know how to copy. Why is she laughing? Unless you don't know, no, she doesn't know about it. She doesn't know about it. It's not easy to copy. It's difficult to copy. Sister, it looks like I'm speaking to you. I don't know why my attention is on you. But you know, it's easy to copy. It is some of us, not some of us, but a lot of people. A lot of people, we have foolscap sheets with our names and matric numbers default on it. Look at that. She said red. Mr. Nengi. Your name is there. It's not hard. Name, matric number, department, subject. You just put empty for subject. But every other thing is filled up. So depending on the subject and as it comes, you have a sense of filling it up. It's why I know it well. You know, I lived amongst people that practice this thing. So it's not about me. It's not about me. You just know. Okay. Do you insult people when you drive? Before, not okay, you're part of them. Let me give an example. You know, there are some things, he said before, there are some things you did not practice doing, but you just saw people do. Yeah, but the truth is that a lot of people actually copied in school. Someone that copies in school doesn't have, well, some people have an art of researchful reading. Why copying? Because, I'm not speaking for myself, but I speak for some people that if they copy your work, when the lecturer sees both of them, it is clear that you copied from me. I copied from you. When I copy your work, I have that tendency. I used to have that tendency. I'm in Christ now, glory. If I copy your work, if you start reading my work, you would think my... Your lecturer will expect that when you finish your assignment, just put reference Joshua Yusuf. Because it looked like it was my work you researched through. You know, but that should be the attitude of believers when you go into scriptures. Researchful reading. Why do you researchfully copy to pass so that they will not catch you to get good scores? That's why you researchfully copy. So, you know, copying entails labor. Remember I said diligent labor. No, think about it. But some people don't copy with labor. Have you not seen people copy with matric number? But basically, we should have an art of researchful reading when we read scriptures. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, study to show thyself approved. Study to show that God has approved you. You are a workman, a trainer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Carefully dividing the word of truth. Yeah? Carefully dividing the word of truth. You know, he made this statement in the midst of false teachers. And he said, see what he says in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What are profane and vain babblings? But what Paul said was that have an act of researchful reading in reference to scriptures and don't go into vain and what? Profane and vain. He says, shun profane and vain babbling. Yeah, there are some questions that you don't need to ask. Why? Because they're not explicitly explained in scriptures. You know, people say things like curiosity kills the cat. You know, but there's a very thin line you need to observe in that. You know, there's sometimes you can be very curious and find yourself in atheism. Think about it. A man that ends up in atheism, that was a Christian before, believed in Christ before, it was too much logic applied. Now remember, when you read scriptures, logic should be applied. Yeah, you put on your thinking cap. Yeah, that's what we'll make you do in God's palace. You know, think through scriptures. You know, but there's a way logic will be so logical that the logic will lead to something else. You know, so he's saying, shun profane and vain babblings. You know, he now says something. He now says in verse 17, he says, and it leads to ungodliness. Look at verse 17. Their words eat as though a canker. You know that word there, canker, is from that word we call cancer today. Yeah? You know what cancer does? You know how cancer eats? So he's saying that their words what? Eat as though a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, yeah? Who concerning the truth have what? They've what? What does it mean to err? To go into error. What did they go into error concerning? The truth. Yeah? So which concerning the truth they've heard, what were they saying in their error? The resurrection is past already. You see, what they're talking about basically is what you think as rapture. Yeah? So they were saying in their conversations that there is nothing like resurrection of the dead. Resurrection is now in the past. Yeah? What did Paul say concerning such people? Shun them. Yeah, he marked them out. Look at what he now says. He now says, the resurrection is passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. That means in their teaching, which is full of error, some people's faith are overthrown. Is that true? Yeah? In the error they are teaching, some people that are supposed to hold fast to the truth of God's word, their what? Faith is overthrown. So they begin to wonder, where do I really stand? Remember, the theme of their conversation is what? Resurrection is past. What the Paul says about those, he says, shun vain blood. Look at what he now says. Nevertheless, you know, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, you know, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Look at that carefully. You see, have you not seen people say, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure? And this is, for instance, as a beginning of their prayer point. Yeah? A careful study of that will make us know that when the Bible says that the Lord knows those who are his, he's not talking about people, but about what? Doctrine. Why will you say doctrine? Because the conversation is shown. Look at your Bible. Check your Bible again. Remember, we started reading from verse 15. Study. Verse 16, what do we see? Shown. Right? Verse 17, he gives an example of what the words of these people say. Verse 18, he now says what they say. What are they saying? Resurrection is past already. When he now says, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. So that them, is it about the people or the doctrine? How do you know it's about the doctrine? Look at it carefully. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What is naming the name of the Lord? Preaching the gospel, yeah? So when you preach the name of the Lord, you are preaching the works of the Lord. So can you see what he was talking about was in reference to doctrine and not people? So nevertheless, yeah, foundation of the Lord standeth sure, it means that the doctrine of Christ is firm. Why? He just simply corrected that people said resurrection is in the past. But the truth remains that the foundation of our gospel, of our belief, is in the fact that there is a resurrection. So he is correcting that doctrine. In as much as he highlighted people that teach such doctrines, your attention should be on nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, the Lord knows those doctrines that are his. What will those doctrines that are his be? There will be doctrines that support resurrection as not passed, and doctrine that supports about naming the name of the Lord. Let's read again. Look at that again. Nevertheless, the foundation of the God of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yeah, so let everyone that name it, yes, not people now, yeah, doctrine. So everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You know, it will not be that, look at it, it will not be that he's talking about people, but he's talking about the doctrine of people. Because some people are in error by saying what? Resurrection is past. Hallelujah. You see that? So he now goes further. He now says something. He says, See verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid knowing that they do gender strifes. Yeah? What does that mean? Foolish and unlearned questions. What did he call it in verse 16? Right? Profane and vain babbling. What does he call it in verse 23? foolish and unlearned question. What are we to do to them? Sean. Yeah? So we can say, Sean, profane and vain babblings and foolish and unlearned questions. Hallelujah. What does that mean? We stick to what scripture teaches. Yeah? We stick to what scripture what? Teaches. Yeah? So we don't live in a generation where people have individual revelation. You know, we're in a generation where people always say this very thing. You know, they don't understand what they say. I stay in my house. I want to know God for myself in my house. Sister, can you go and buy textbooks in Area 10 now for course for law? No. It's a very simple question. Don't answer because people are laughing. Because you might put yourself in trouble. Can you go to Wose Market and go and buy textbooks on law? Okay, you cannot. Can you go to Wose Market and go to a shop and say, give me law? Can you go to the market and go and buy Law of Thought book? Yes? Can you? Can you take it to your house? Can you read it? Can you open it and read it? When you finish reading all the law books, can you go and defend me in the court? Why? You have not gone through people teaching you. In as much as you have access to those materials. Can you go to Wose Market and go and buy Bible, KJV, ESV, APM? Can you buy all of them? Yeah? What are you to do? You have to read it. So, how did Paul tell Timothy? He says, commit these things which you've learned, being fully assured of those you've learned them from, to faithful men who will commit to others. Teaching of scriptures are to be done by men teaching men. Hallelujah. Men are to teach men scriptures. I stay in my house, you know. All pastors are the same. All churches are the same. They always collect people's money. That's a lie. You see, assumption is the lowest level of knowledge. I tell people something. Assumption is the vulnerability of ignorance that is masked with an illusion of certainty. It's not too deep. I'll say it again. Vulnerability of ignorance. That means you are being vulnerable in ignorance. But that thing is being masked with an... You know what an illusion is? Seems like it's there, but it's not there. So an illusion of certainty. So you think you are certain about what you are actually sure of, but that thing you are calling certainty is an illusion. Yeah? So when you assume, churches are saying, I stay in my house, I worship my God. So when you're not going to say things like, I stay in my house, I just, once it's Sunday morning, I just put on my radio, I just increase my volume, I just worship the Lord. No, you are disobeying scriptures. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says what? Do not forsake the gathering of brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means you are meant to be in a local church. You are meant to be under a pastor that is teaching you, to train you in the work of ministry, for you to train others for the work of ministry. So the same way your pastor has an art of researchful reading, is the same way you should have an art of researchful reading. You know, it's interesting in our generation right now. Well, I think I'd just rather just keep that. You know, but the truth remains that we are to teach from scriptures. We are to teach scriptures. You see, so when you see someone being pastoring people, for instance, and all he is loud on is about the things that the Holy Spirit showed him privately, not in the scriptures. We are good to say that we are permitted to shun vain and profane babblings. Why? Because the error they were going into was in reference to resurrection is past. How do you know resurrection is not past? In scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at the next chapter of 2 Timothy we're reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. It says verse 15. And that from a child, thou hast what? Known the what? Holy scriptures. What's the word there, holy? Holy there means something that is set apart for a particular purpose. Something that is sacred. Something that is unique unto something. Yeah? Something that is unique unto something. Unique unto something. So, he says holy scriptures, yeah? He now says, you've known the holy scriptures which are able. That means there's an ability of scriptures. What is the ability of scriptures? To make thee wise unto salvation. What is being wise there? Being skillful. What is the word there unto? Concerning. So, to make you skillful concerning salvation. To make you skillful concerning salvation. Look at verse 16. All scriptures, yeah, past graphe, all these scriptures, they are given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? doctrine. Yeah, given by inspiration means that it's God breathed. God breathed. Yeah, so God inspired that scripture should be written. Why are they to be written? For what? An advantageous lifestyle in reference to what? Doctrine. What is doctrine there? Teaching. Yeah. After teaching, what do you have there? Reproof. What is reproof there? So where do we teach from? Scriptures. When we teach from scriptures, what should we take home from scriptures? An assurance of something. What is the assurance of something we're to take from scriptures? He mentioned in the previous verse, an ability to make you wise concerning salvation. So when you read scriptures, there's a wisdom you take from scriptures, right? Yeah? And that wisdom is in reference to what? Salvation. He now says, they are advantageous, profitable for doctrine. Yeah? In doctrine, what do we have? We find assurance. In assurance, what do we have? We have a correction of vain babblings. Is that true? Yeah? Is that true? When scriptures are properly taught in the light of Christ, yeah, we have a correction to what? Vain and profane babblings. He now says what? For instruction in righteousness, training in righteousness, that a man of God may be truly furnished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we see that scriptures is very paramount to us as believers. You know, how does a man get? Look at Luke 24. Or before you go to Luke 24, hold your hands in Luke 24 and go to Matthew 28. Book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah? So that's remember, as believers, what we have is the name of the Son. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, you know, this is the verse a lot of people use for water baptism. This is where a lot of people begin to say, you dip people. So, you think, you remember, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. If I wake up in the morning and say, I want to go and fix my car, it means that I'm going to repair my car. If I wake up in the morning and tell you I want to go and fix money in ATM, in my bank, it means that I'm going to deposit money in the bank. I use the same word, fix, but two different meanings. Yeah, so baptizing is not a word that is uniform. So when you think baptizing, clear water from your head. Baptizing has to do with water, but not always about water. How did Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says that they are fathers that were baptized unto Moses. Where did the water come from? Baptized into Moses. Was it that Moses opened his stomach? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But he says baptized into Moses. When he says, you know, there's so many scriptures that so. Baptizing that Jesus was giving, he did not say what? Go and teach my disciples and baptize them. Else, Jesus would have shown an example by teaching 40 days and baptizing them in water. Did we have record of that? Did Jesus baptize anybody? Not a single person did Jesus baptize. Yeah? Yeah? Not a single person. So when he's saying baptizing them in the name of the Lord, it is what? It is your teaching that baptizes. See it again. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach. When he got to verse 20, what did he start verse 20 with? Did he say teaching and baptizing them to observe? What did he say? So where should your attention be? Teaching or baptizing? So if teaching is the focus of verse 18, 19, 20, when you see baptizing, what should it be related to? Teaching. So go ye therefore. So I mean, you know, I don't know if they've done it to you before. They put you inside water, dirty water, and they put you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. The best you did there, it did not change anything about your life. If you were not saved, you were not saved. In fact, something worse happened to you because most likely you came out more dirty. The best you did to yourself is just to have your bath outside. You know, people say it's an open show of your inward reality. It is the best you did is that you showered in the open. Yeah, that's the purpose. There is no instruction on baptizing. You will see how Paul quoted it in, you know what he said? He said that I baptize so and so, but I thank God that I baptize not more than. Go to 1 Corinthians. Tell me about 1 Corinthians. Remember, your hands is in Luke 24. We have gone to Matthew 28. Now we're going to 1 Corinthians what? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I say 2? Chapter 1, yeah? Look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptize none of you, but what? Crispus, yeah, and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. Look at verse 16. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. What does that mean? Remember, he's writing to the church in Corinthians. Yeah? That means there was a time he baptized people from that list. Is that true? Yeah? Look at what he now says. Oh. He says that, so he put a disclaimer. I know not if I baptized any other. Why did he say that? He says what? For Christ sent me not to what? So anybody that's baptizing, who sent you? Who is Paul? He wrote 70% of what we read in New Testament books. Remember how Paul said, look, see it again. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. See what he says, oh? He says, see verse 14. What did he say? I thank God that I baptized what? None of you. Can you see? Who said, I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than all of you? So the same way he's thanking God, he prays in tongues more than all of them, is the same way he said, I thank God I did not baptize any of you. Except three. That means there was a time that Paul kept baptizing people, but he grew out of that knowledge. That's why he's putting a disclaimer. Ah, thank God I didn't do more than that. Thank God I didn't do more than that. Altogether. So he's saying that, look at verse 17 carefully. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach what? What did Christ ask him to do? To what? To preach the... Did he say preach and baptize? That means when we go back to read Matthew 28 verse 18, go back to Matthew 28, 18. So if he's saying Christ asked him not to do that, and Matthew now says that, or Matthew now makes it look as if Christ said go and baptize, what would that mean? It would mean that we need to reconsider that word baptize in Matthew 28 verse 18. So what would baptizing be? Go and preach the gospel. So a man that has received the gospel has been baptized into the name of Christ. Hallelujah. There is no need for any open display of an outward, inward, whatever reality. Paul himself said, I thank God. I thank God. Remember, Paul established the church in Corinthians. If you have read the book of Acts, I mean, we read a book of Acts recently. Paul started the church. He was one that established the church in Acts. I think Acts chapter 18, when he met Ananias and Sapphira of the same profession with him, tent makers. You know, we see list of people, list of houses he got to, but he didn't baptize those ones with water. Yeah, we'll look at that in the next 3 weeks. Yeah, so look at that. So when he's saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that means it is when you teach all nations that they are baptized into the name of the Son. Are we together? So what baptizes people? Teaching, believing what is taught. So have we been baptized? Yes. Do we have to enter water again? Are we instructed to enter water again? So entering water is either a sign of unbelief or being stubborn, yeah, or not understanding scriptures. Do you understand? There's ignorance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So teaching is the most important. Remember that word there, teaching, is the word that means what? Making people what? Beautiful. Making people students. Making people pupils. So every man that has believed what has been taught automatically wears on him a badge of studentship. Moment you believe the gospel, that is the beginning, or rather, that is the end. Okay, that is all you need to be saved. But it's the beginning of a life of studentship. As a student, you go to a school. What did he say they should teach? Look at verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have. Let's read together verse 20. 1, 2, 3, go. What did he say they should be teaching? What did he command? Acts 1. What did he command? Remember. Listen, everyone. Remember we established something. A lot of times when the Old Testament or Scripture talks about obey, it is about what? Believing. What do people obey? Use the word I've used just now. Look at this. For me to say you obeyed me, it simply means I did something. What did I do? I gave a command, an instruction. Yeah? So when I give an instruction, when you listen to that instruction, I heed to that instruction, what do you call it? Obedience. Yeah? When the gospel is preached, yeah? When you obey, What is it in the real sense? Believing what is preached. Yeah. So scriptures play around with obedience, commandments, believing. One is saying teaching them what I have commanded. It is that there was a teaching that should accompany that teaching. That means a biology teacher that comes into your class should come and teach you nothing else but biology. Is that true? How many of us went to school and when it's time for biology on the period of the timetable, the man comes to class and starts teaching us CRK? If you went to a good school, you report him to the HO head of department. If you don't go to a good school, you accept it like that and go to exam hall. Why are you laughing? Did you experience that? Yeah? So, you are to be a teacher of a commandment. That means there's a teaching that should accompany your teaching. What did he command? Look at how Acts 1:3 says. Look at Acts 1:3, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had what? Chosen. Look at verse 4. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for many days, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. So the commandment he gave, what were the commands in relation to? Pertaining the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So there's a teaching that is pertaining the kingdom of God that we are to teach. So he told them in Acts and Matthew 28 verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded. That means observe with careful observation, carefully observe what I'm teaching you about what? The kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? His resurrection, the life, the event of the death, burial, the resurrection. Yeah? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Yeah? Desire the kingdom. Look forward to that event. What is that event? The event of resurrection. The event that men will kill Christ and God will raise him up from the dead. That's what we teach at the church. So we don't come to church to learn philosophy. Yeah? We don't come to church to learn about business. Yeah? Because we are limited. We have a limit. That means from Jesus' instruction, we have a boundary as to what we should teach. What is the boundary? That means if you try to go afar, there's a wall that you should bounce on. What's that wall? If you try to go afar, there's a wall you should bounce on. What's that wall? What keeps you in check? No matter how far you want to go, there's a commandment that Jesus said, he said, teaching what I have commanded. That means the barrier and boundaries of what we teach should be around what he commanded. What did he command? Pertaining the kingdom of God. That means if you want to stray apart, there's a wall that should bounce you back. What is the wall called? The wall concerning or pertaining the kingdom of God. What that simply means is that when you try to go afar, let the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God, put you in check to come back to what you have to do. Observe all he has commanded, not what you think you want to teach. Are we together? So how do we now learn these things? How do we now, what's our disposition when we are being students? We have to imagine, when you go for a chemistry class, the textbook you will use to study chemistry is a chemistry textbook. New School Chemistry, Ababio. Do you guys know that book? Ababio, yeah? We used Ababio. When you now switch to agri class, you use agri textbook. When you go to physics class, what do you use? New School Physics. In a physics class of 40 minutes, what should your lecturer focus on? All that your physics textbook commanded to be taught in reference to physics. When you go to church and you see the scriptures, what should your pastor teach? All that scriptures commanded concerning to scriptures, which is about that person, Christ. Scriptures are to make you wise unto what? Salvation. Look at Luke 24. Talk with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. What did he say there? It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Yeah, look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, what did Jesus say unto them? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He now says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into what? His glory. A better way to read that is, ought not Christ to suffer this thing and to enter into man's heart? Is that true? Yeah, we've explained entering into his glory to be entering into God's, into man's heart. What did he now do? Beginning at where? Moses, beginning at where? Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. That means there's so much wisdom in trying to restrict ourselves to what Christ restricted himself to. What did Christ restrict himself to? Scriptures. That means you are good. You know, I see some people, they say there's some books are lost. Like the book of Enoch. It's lost. I'm studying the book of Enoch right now. And they've not finished studying 66 books yet. They're studying Enoch. They're studying the lost books. They're studying Noah's writing. You can't just say, I listen to everybody and absorb what I want. Not every pastor says the same thing. Is that true? Just give me what's the end of the aisle. You see 1,000. Expire, require, defire, affire, acquire, hellfire will still be there. Yeah. Perspire. And just to pick them and their meanings, if you are very intelligent, you join them together and make sense. And you'll be diligent in that. You know, it's difficult to stay under some teachings and know the errors some people are making. Because there's so much eloquence in what they are saying. Moment you now start sweating. Thereby. Because you become more emotional to the fact that they have labored and they are laboring on the altar. Yeah, have you not heard people teach about portals? You know that thing they call portals, realms, dimensions. Do you know that teaching? You know Peter, what does it mean? So I told you of the one that said I should play keyboard from a portal level. There's a room that angels are always playing sound. Tap into that room, man, and connect to that portal. You see, that's why the instructions we see in scriptures is to guide your heart diligently. Jesus taught from scriptures. Right? You know, I explained the difference between exegesis and exegesis. Yeah? What's exegesis? Exegesis is reading scriptures and understanding in context to find out what the author meant as an intent. What was the intent of the man that wrote it? Exegesis is what? I need to have my own knowledge and quote from here and quote from here and join it together and make it make sense. So you are superimposing your knowledge on the word of God and you are quoting the word of God. But there's a way that truth will be said. And you know, poison is never served alone. If I want to poison you, now I don't go and just put poison inside your plate and just give it to eat. Is that true? What do? I need to serve it in the midst of something that is palatable. That's why it's difficult to preach the truth of God's word to someone that has been deeply rooted in a man, in a place that they are using bacon to spray his eye. We like works. Somebody's telling you that all you need to get a man healed is to know your identity in Christ. That's all. You rather not hear that. You rather go and hear. You know. So look at, see what he says in Luke 24 verse 27. And beginning at where? Moses and the prophet, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. That means he explained and interpreted across the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, whether they went, and where, you know. So what now happens? It simply means that there are some things that were stated expertly in a layman's leading. It doesn't make sense to think it's about Christ. But he pointed their attention to that is about Christ. We've got a couple of that today. In time past, Isaiah 1, when it says, he that is willing and obedient, they shall eat the what? The good of the land. Is that talking about contracts? So have you eaten the good of the land? Yes. But in a layman reading, can you ever see the reading of God of the Lamb as about forgiveness of sin? No, you won't see it. So Jesus opened. That's why verse 44, 45, 46, 47 says, he says, he opened their understanding that they may understand. So they synchronized what the prophets were saying and realized that they were saying the same thing. There's a Lamb that will come. That will be God himself. Born of a virgin woman. Yeah? Killed by men that he created. But what I will do is I will raise him up on the third day. And he that believes in that work is saved forever. That's all that it requires to be saved as a man. But the moment you are saved, you've been called into a ministry of discipleship. You see, that word the disciple has to do with servanting, with servanthood. When you submit yourself to training, you see, is that teaching of Mary and Martha? Who submitted herself to the feet of Jesus? Mary. It's not that she went to sit down at the leg and was stopping the leg. When he says submitting, it means what? You remember the apostles? Acts chapter 4. They sold their possession and brought their riches what to the feet. It's not, it didn't say they were throwing the money on the feet of the apostles. It means that they submitted all they had to what? To the authority. So the word discipleship means submitting to authority, submitting to teaching. Submitting to teaching. And that teaching you are submitted to is related to what he has commanded. Hallelujah. All that pertains to God, all that pertains to him, lives in you, resides in you. God did not come into you halfly or in a halfway. He doesn't pour himself like nutrition inside cup. He comes in full. Lift your hand and say, I have the full package. That's all I need to operate in the supernatural. Glory to God. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. What did he say there? Look at verse 18. Let's start from 1 Peter 1, 18. Let's read it into verse chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 19. We're reading up to the next chapter. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Verse 18 says we are not redeemed with corruptible things. Yes? Is that true? Verse 19 now says we are redeemed by the blood. It simply means that the blood is not a corruptible thing. Is that true? That means the blood is not a physical thing that can be corrupted. Because you already established that we are not redeemed by corruptible things. Yeah? That means the blood of Jesus is not about the blood that came out from his body. Are we together? Look at it. Let's read together. We'll see what redeemed us. Look at verse 19. Let me just read along. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamp without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in him. Seeing you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through what? What purified us? The Spirit. Yeah? So when you see the blood of Jesus, it's figurative for what? The Spirit. Because the blood of Jesus is not a corruptible thing. Because Bible says we have not been redeemed by corruptible things. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. So we keep reading there. He says that, let me read verse 22 again. Seeing ye have been purified, you have purified your souls in obeying truth. What is the obeying truth there? Believing the gospel. Is that right? Remember that? Believe in the gospel. He says, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Can you see? He mentions corruptible again. What got a believer saved is not anything that can be corruptible. Hallelujah. He now says, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God, by the word of God. Yeah? Which liveth and abideth forever. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth for... And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What was preached unto them before they believed? What was preached unto them before they believed? The incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Yeah? So the gospel was preached unto them and they believed. Remember, Bible was written in verses and chapters. So we can read verse 25 of chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So let's read 25 again. Follow 25 again. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, yeah, as newborn babies, desire what? Sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Why did he call you a newborn baby? Because you are born again after you believe the gospel. You are a new man. Yeah? So he now used example of how a newborn baby desires milk. So look at it very well. Look at it very well. A newborn baby is born, he desires milk. Let's say Nesco milk. Yeah? A newborn baby is born, he desires Nesco milk for what? Growth. A man is born again, he desires what? A particular milk for what? Growth. What is that milk he desires? The word of God. So, can we say newborn baby is equal to newborn again baby? Then the milk for a newborn baby is equal to what? The word of God. So, the way a baby desires the milk for his growth. It's the way we desire, because our growth is found on what? Feeding on that milk, which is what? The word of God. That ye may grow thereby. So, what is spiritual growth about? Spiritual growth is about what? Growing spiritually, which is about what? Eating from, or what? Drinking from that milk that you've desired. So, how does a man grow? Check the extent of what? His loyalty to the word. Check the extent of his desire towards what? The word. Glory to God. Now, remember, we established scriptures are for teaching, for reproof, for correction, yeah? That means, if you say scriptures is for reproof, which is what? Evidence and assurance. Where do we get evidences from? Scriptures. It simply means, that if I tell you are born again, how do you confirm that? From the scriptures, right? If I tell you that you have forgiveness of sins, how do you confirm that? If I tell you your sins are forgiven forever as a believer, how do you confirm that? The word. So, we are to desire the word yet more and more for what? Growth thereby. Look at how it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Look at 2 Peter 3, 18. Go to 2 Peter, the next book. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. You see, the word there, and, is not a word that usually means talking about two different things. It's not talking about Joshua and Esther. Joshua and Esther are two different people. But Joshua and Yusuf is one person. Yeah? So, the word there, and, is a word that means what? Kai. And it means what? Which is, that is, even so, yet indeed. Yeah? So, it's just explaining what was said before. So, when it says Jesus, grace and truth came through Christ, it means that grace, which is what? The reality. Came through Christ. So when you say grow in grace and in the knowledge, it's not saying grace of God is one and knowledge is another thing. So a layman reading of that will mean that grow in grace. After you grow in grace, now come and grow in knowledge. Yeah? But that word there, and, is the word, kai. So it means grow in grace, which is in the knowledge. Remember, how do you know the knowledge? How do you get knowledgeable? Through the word. Remember in the first book of Peter, he has already said, desire the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. How do you say in 2 Peter, grow in grace? Why do you grow in grace? Because you've desired the word. So, 1 Peter 2 is saying that desire the truth, desire the milk, which is what? Desire to know more about the knowledge of the dear son. It is in that your desire and in knowing that you grow. He now ends Second Peter. He now says, grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? It is in the knowledge. So a man that knows more about what that work of redemption. You see, that's why in gospel we repeat a lot of things. Why? Because repetition bears conviction. Hallelujah. Repetition bears what? Convictions. So you need to keep hearing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again before it becomes part of you. Remember, think about yourself. You know, you've spent, at least an average person here would have spent nothing less than 20 years. A lot of people got truth early, you know. But you think about a man that is 30 years old. And all the doctrine he knows are vain babblings and profanities. For 30 years, he's been learning, he's been going to church every Sunday. For you to teach that guy the truth of God's word, or that woman, you need to spend more time. It is in repetition that conviction is birthed. Try and repeat those things you already know to yourself. So you can see a believer on the sickbed, and you are not scared of death because you know you have put in you repeated words of the fact that there is life after death. So that becomes a part of you. So repetition bears what? Conviction. Conviction. We keep learning, we keep saying the same thing. Not that there are not 2,500,000, it's not, there are 5 billion new other things to know. But the ones you know, hold them well. Hold them well. Hold them well. Hallelujah. The moment you start allowing a different voice, that's when condemnation slips in innocently. So rather than what? Allow what will lead to condemnation. What do? You re-emphasize on the reality in Christ. What does the word say you are? You are forgiven in Christ. You are redeemed forever. You have forgiveness of sins by the blood that was shed, which is the giving of the Spirit. Yeah? You've been let hold from the bondage of devil. Yeah? Sin and death has no power over you. Yeah, that's superimposing your reality on anything that looks like a physical fact. Hallelujah. You see, either you spend time in a secret place or not, you are who God says you are. Amen. Whether you spend time, whether you spend 40 days in the, you are who God says you are. But remember, with that knowledge, that should fuel in you a passion of spending time in the secret place. You see, you remember our teaching on prayer. I said something. I said, God would rather use a man of prayer than a man of the world. Remember that saying? But I went further and said something. A man of the world, we know he must be a man of prayer. Yeah? God would rather, check it around. The people that you see do the most, yeah, supernatural thing, beautiful. Yeah? The only way they do it is because they have given themselves to that secret place. Beautiful. You know? That's why when we pray in God's power, we pray extensively. Not hand in the pocket, done, the will be done. No, that's a lazy man prayer. Even the person that you said done it for you, he labored in the place of prayer. The Bible says he prayed all night, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That was Christ. So when you're saying done, no. We don't joke with spiritual activities. Are we together? You don't joke with spiritual activities. God. See you. Jesus did not become less God by becoming a man. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians is just after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. What did Paul say there? Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. What is the mind? Look at it, verse 6. But he did what? And what? Look at that. He thought it not. You know what that means? It means that you had an access to consider something a privilege, but you did not consider that. Jesus was God. Yeah? Jesus was God. Was he God? Is he God? Was he God? Is he God? Can you imagine God, the creator of the universe, coming to live in one of the creations he created? Think about it now. Is that not the only birth in the world you've ever heard of a woman without a man? What else can explain the technology? That was God's work. He grew. Yeah? We see record of how he was 12. We see record of how he was 30. The Bible says he took upon himself to be a servant. You see, humility. Humility is not when. Let me give you an example. See, humility is not when your pastor asks, maybe as you are, and a pastor just say, I sit down there. And that will be. That's not humility. That's not real humility. What is humility? Okay, let me use this example. Imagine you are the husband of your house and your wife doesn't have any money. You don't know that is working. Your wife says she wants to travel to Colombia. And what do you say? You say, sit down at home. She now say, yes, sir. The reason she did not travel is because she did not have money. Don't think she's humble. Don't say she's submissive. That's not submission, no. There's no money, you know. You see? You see, there are lots of people. You cannot say some people are humble because life has humbled them. There's natural physical humility that life gives some people. Another, when you're looking for a job, when you go to a place, when the person that's created just come, and just say, who is brother Ken? It's me, sir, it's me, sir. Is that not what we do? Eh? But it is because he needs a favor from that person. You can't consider that as humility yet. Until you see that he has everything he wants in this life. And they say, who is Brakeni? I say, yes. So, a humble, submissive wife is that wife that you see that she has 500 billion in her account. And she says, I want to travel to Colombia. And the husband says, sit down there. And she sits down. Not the one that her life has humbled. That's why you see, a lot of times in churches, as pastors, we're always very careful with people. You know, there are some traits we portray as believers, and you just know that if money enter this person's hand, this man will slap you one day. the pastor will be praying to you, God touch his hand. Before you ask, sister, will you come for a prayer meeting? Before I ask you that question, I have to be praying, God, let her not slap me. Let her not insult me. Lord, touch her heart. Yeah? That's why sometimes you see people come for prayer meeting. It's not because they love God though. It's life. Oh. You're laughing. It's the truth now, it's life. Oh. Ah, check it now. 5 o'clock, they don't reach door. I clean all the chair, everything. 5 o'clock. Moment that thing they call breakthrough. You know, some people, what they call breakthrough breaks them. Morning is called breakthrough. See them around 9:20, 9:30. When they ask them, lift your holy hands, it's like this, they lift their hands. When they say pray, boss, popo. You know, there's tongues of when there's money in your account, and there's tongues of war. You know, tongues of angels. You see them now when there's nothing in their pocket, pa 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 pa, as if they're shooting gun. Once some money enter the account, there are 2 hands in the pocket. A level school, fair, 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 fair. So how do you see? That's why I'm always scolding most of you. I don't know your dedication until I see there are some things that are not in your life, or I see some things in your life and I see you still committed. There's no point pampering your ego. There's really no point. Until I see, you should serve so well that people find out what you have while you are serving. That's what Jesus did, though. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That means, you know the word that took upon? Is that Greek word called lambano? You know that word lambano? To lay hold on something. So it is a decision to lay hold on the things of the Spirit is based on the believer. You know that? Yeah? So how do you speak in tongues? It is you choose to speak in tongues. Yeah? How do you choose to interpret, right? Yeah? That same taking hold of the Spirit in you is that word. He says he took, that means he had a choice not to. Took it forward. So we should discover that you are serving and discover how much you have in your account. That's you, servanthood. Hallelujah. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means, see, there was not, he was God. He was God. But yet, he came to serve. The people insult him. The people insult him. The people spit on him. What happened? He didn't consider himself to what? Be on the level. Why? If Christ had not died, we have most men, most miserable. But because of you, you see, that means there are some things you will do for your future. You see, some of you now, most of us are not married. Yeah? Your commitment was never reduced because you married. Hallelujah. There's lots of people married, they go to the beach. Let's go to the beach. Let's go to the magic land. Magic land, magic land. Let's pray. The moment you marry someone that reduces your prayer time, you have entered wala. Not wala. That's why it's always good to know yourselves. You know, some people can still pretend we know. People can still be high service. But at least let it not be that you saw it and you still entered. The moment your work or any job you take reduces your zeal and passion for God, it simply means you've exalted that whatever that is over God. So when you're singing, I'll never worship man, may God, you're actually singing, I am presently worshiping. Yeah, you know, it's always subtle. Pastor should understand. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. I want to follow you, but I want to go and bury my father. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. Is that not harsher than most of what I'm telling most of you today? Do you want to choose for you to lose your father? And you come and tell me that, brother, pastor, you know you should understand. You know what I'm saying? Jesus our Lord, and say, what did he say? Let the dead bury the dead. Is that not harsh? That means as believers, there's something called priority. It's simple. Yeah? That's our master, our Lord and Savior. We are to learn from him. Now that I want to say, you know some people, I'm going to, my family, they are doing family meeting. What are they doing? He said, just Thanksgiving, sir. What are you thanking God for? It's 30 years since our dad passed. Just want to go and have family meeting. Yeah. But you know that if you were to preach, that if you were the pastor of a church, you know you will not go for that meeting. You know. You most likely not go for the meeting. Or imagine you had US Embassy visa to collect. Now that US Embassy is very hard. You know you will not go. What does that say about you? You simply exalted whatever that reason is over any reason. I probably understand now. I've gotten a job now and I work. There is no other way to say it than saying you are serving mammon over God. There's no polished way. There's no polished way of saying that. It's clear. Every service you are here by 9 o'clock, every service you are here by 6, 8 o'clock, still finish. You are the pastor, continue. Moment you just have that job, pastor, you know, we close around 2-6. 2-6. And before I leave 2-6, you now start calling me 7 after 7. You won't come at all. A disciple is someone that submits himself to authority. So there are some excuses you cannot even, it doesn't even make any sense. You know, somebody here was giving an example. Yeah, I'll give that. I'll use the example again over and over again. Come for 3 p.m. I'm going to go and inspect the land in Kefi. Come for 3 p.m. That was Wednesday. Come for 3 p.m. I'm going to go and inspect the land in Kefi. No, it might not be easy for me to come. I said, yeah, come by 8. Go by 9:30. No, it's not very difficult. Friday evening, my boss called me at work that we must all be at work tomorrow. That means, you know, he said he could not cancel the meeting on Saturday for 3 p.m. and evangelism. But the boss called him. Yeah? And he was there on Saturday throughout. Okay, what's the explanation of that? Can you see the priorities? But Jesus. So we will know some people as time goes on. There is wisdom in maintaining the simplicity and innocence of your heart, no matter what comes into your pocket. There's wisdom in maintaining that innocence of heart. As I will try to build in you a passion of zeal here, so that there's no location where you find yourself, you will not still be zealous. Some people want to leave the country, that's the end. Always maintain the simplicity of your heart. Never be too big for God. Never be too big for God. Never. Never. Hallelujah. He said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means there was an option to consider the fact that it was equal with God and superimpose it. That means every time you thought he was helpless, that means, you know, when Jesus was helpless, it wasn't that he was helpless in the fact that he couldn't get help. He was helpless in the fact that he had access to help, but he neglected help. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, some of us, the attitude we put on already, this already January has not even finished. January has finished, yeah? Attitude we put on already is not a good way to start the year. Lift your hand and say, I am of God. I have a heart of service. I dedicate myself to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where were we before we went to where we were? No, that's where we went to. So that's where we were. So where were we before we went to where we were? Grow in grace, right? Which is what? In the knowledge. In the knowledge. In the knowledge. In the knowledge. Grow in grace, which is in the knowledge. Look at the book of... let's just end on Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, okay, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world, before the world began, but had in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to what? The commandment of God our Savior. Can you see Paul uses that same word, commandment of God? Yeah, Jesus said in Matthew 27:28, verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all I have what? Commanded. Acts 1:2-3 says what? He was teaching them, the commandment he was giving them was regarding what? For 40 days, regarding what? Pertaining the kingdom of God. So the instruction God has given us as mankind is get saved, believe the gospel, and realize that you are called into ministry. You are a minister of the gospel. See, exalt that office over every other office that man gives you. You see, there's no job in this life, for instance, that is permanent. Is that true? No job is permanent. The only way you know a job that is permanent is if you're in a company, they never sack anybody. But the moment you stay in a company and see they sack somebody, consider that as a type and shadow. Moment you just see they sack somebody, just let that ring a bell. Type and shadow. The way we're seeing type and shadow, no sack. Eh? They part the Red Sea. It might be me by myself. No job is permanent. But what we come to learn in church is eternal, it's permanent. Let me be passionate. You know, zeal is contagious. It's contagious. You know. But some people, the hardness of their heart is so hard that no matter how contagious zeal is, and no matter how zealous the person is beside them, they can never catch it. But zeal is contagious. There are a few people in church you look at and be like, this guy is not busy. This guy is not busy. This guy is not doing this. He's not doing that. How is he still committed? How is he doing this? How is this? That should encourage you. Not you say, but they pray for you now. But they pray for now. That's your ministry. We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray. You know, there's some, for instance, there are things that are very loud in God's palace. For instance, look at it. Your pastor works 8 to 6. Yeah? I work 8 to 6, right? That in itself is instructive. Yeah, because as the number one servant leader here, I'm to serve you and to show you example of service by service. That's instructive. Yeah? You might be doing something else busy. What I'm trying to say is that no matter how busy you think you can, that in itself should be instructive to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.